easy now. You tell, I got a heckler out there in the crowd this morning. Huh? I see you, Stan. You guys have a good week?
Yes, sir.
Really? Very little back from there. Wow. Well, kind of interesting. Interesting that Matt did his devotion on surrender. Today's lesson is on a mature Christian. This is kind of a rough one for me because I think the Lord was punching me right in the mouth all week with this thing. You know what I'm saying? And I guess a disclaimer here. If I haven't called you, it's because I don't have your number anymore. My phone, this company phone, decided to delete 750 contacts all by itself. And they're just gone. I can't get them back. They're gone. So if I don't have your number and haven't called you, give me your number, okay? Just throwing that out there, all right? So anyway, so dealing with that, my computer crashed. I had to get a new computer. You know, nobody knows how that is. Computers work forever, right? Huh? It just you know, it seemed like this electronic thing. I don't know. But it actually got me onto this, I guess, this subject, surrender. Mature Christian. And I guess I want to talk about it a little bit because I called some people this week and everybody I talked to had a horrifically bad week. Horrifically. Terrible. Bad week. And I'm like, man. I'm like, why has God let this happen? It's like, man. Don't know. We're going to talk about it a little bit today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and let's just see what He's got for us today. Father, we humbly come before Your throne this morning. Father, I'm asking for Your hand upon me, to use me to speak with my mouth, use my mind, apply it to my heart. I can just speak words of wisdom, Father, from You. I need that from You, Father, this morning. The sermon was just a mess, and I just ask that You would just pull it together. And it would be from You, and I'm going to know it is. And we can apply it to our lives. Father, we just thank You. We just ask Your special blessing on us this morning, Father. Allow Your Holy Spirit to do His job. All in Your precious name we pray. Amen. If you look at the bulletin, there's a lot of scriptures in there. When I gave them to Julie this morning, or this week, she said, "That's a lot." I said, "Yes, it is." So, just a long story short, Sunday school, we've been going over the purpose-driven life. You know what I mean? We've been kind of working on that talking about worship, and worship's not something we do on Sunday morning. It's a lifestyle. It's your work. It's your play. It's all that you do. Worship is a lifestyle. And we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but after I had all these people I talked to this week, I had this statement come up, and I wrote it down because I thought, I could use that. It says, "Lord, this is how I feel. Now, what do You want me to do about it?" Ain't it so much time we go, "You do something, God!" You know what I mean? I think sometimes God's like, "Dude, you need to learn something." Huh? And I think we miss that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to start in there. I got a lot of verses of Scripture here. But I was reading this and looking, and I drove by a church this week, and it had Psalm 138:2 on there that says, "You have magnified Your word above Your very name." And I thought, interesting, because chapter 138 of Psalm 138, verse 2, it doesn't say that in the beginning of it. It's a little nugget. There's a little nugget that's hidden in that verse. I'm going to read you the verse, because if you read it really quick, you would totally miss it. It says, "I will worship towards Your holy temple and praise Your name for Your loving kindness and for Your truth and faithfulness." Sounds pretty cool, right? "For You have exalted above all else Your name and Your word, and You have magnified Your word above all Your name." Huh? You mean to tell me that God has magnified this thing above His own name? You know that the Jewish people still to this day, they don't like to pronounce God's name because they might say it wrong? Because they're afraid they might say it wrong? This is God's word. He is exalted above His name. How important is this thing? Not much, right? So, I was going on from there, this thing here, and I was thinking, you know, do you know a spiritually mature Christian? I'm going to ask. You know anybody? Bill probably is. He's probably a very spiritual guy. You need to talk to Bill. He's a pretty spiritual guy. I had a lot of good conversation with Bill. But what does it mean to be a mature Christian? What's it mean? Before we read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the very first verse. It's right there in one page. It says, "However, brethren, I would not talk to you as spiritual men or women, but as to non-spiritual men of the flesh, in whom the carnal nature predominates, as to mere infants in the new life in Christ." And the literal translation of that is unable to talk yet. Mm-hmm. You guys know any babies? Kind of cute, ain't they? I see you guys smiling out there. A little bit, baby talk. Make noises. And then adults go, goo, 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 goo. They make stupid noises too, right? Huh? Basically what he's saying here, this word in the Bible, if you're talking about a mature Christian, they're spiritual. So what does spiritual mean? Not physical. It's spiritual. It's spiritual. It's like, well, that's not really doing much for me, Matt. No, it's really not. So the biblical term for it is spiritual. And I wrote this down because I like this. There's a way we can tell how spiritual we are. You ready? You write this down? Ready? Nobody's got a pencil. Okay. It's the rate multiplied by time equals distance. Okay? The rate at which you grow in your spiritual life in the time you have been a believer determines the distance you will travel down the road of discipleship towards spiritual maturity. Okay. So, the rate at which you grow. So, how do I grow? I don't know. Got some answers for that, hopefully. A new Christian who dives into the Word. You ever seen somebody that gets saved and they're on fire? I mean, they're just like burning up. I mean, they just can't get enough of the Word. They can't get enough of church. They're always there when the door's open. They're there. They're just alive, ready. They're growing pretty fast. Because they want that. They're feeling that. They're getting that. They're getting the nourishment from the Word and from being around other people. Come to church. They're growing. I know some 80-year-old people been Christians for 79 years. They've been Christians for 79 years. And it's like, dude, what does that come from? You know? So what's the difference? What's the difference? I have an uncle. He's 88 years old. Neat old guy. Talk to him every Sunday. See him every Sunday morning. And he has some strange ideas about the Bible. He's been in the church his whole life. Been in this one church for 80 years. I mean, been his whole life. And when you talk to him, I enjoy talking to him, but sometimes he comes across a little odd, you know? And he'll take a verse of Scripture and quote it to me. It's like, that's not quite what that says. And I'm not changing the words. He is. You know what I'm saying? So you think, okay, he's been a Christian for 80 years. He just doesn't look like he's grown a lot. You know what I'm saying? It's just not matured a lot in the Bible. And not to say that I don't know much about the Bible. I can tell you that. But I'm trying to learn. Huh? I guess that's the difference. You see somebody that's on fire wanting to learn, and then somebody that's okay. You know, I know I'm going to heaven. I'm good to go. Nothing else. Okay. Let's go on. So, I'm going to have to... it's not really what you... Do you feel like right now... I was talking to Les a little bit this morning. Sometimes I feel like I just ain't growing fast enough. Huh? Do you ever feel that way? I'm not growing fast enough, you know? And it's like, man, I look at that and it's like, if I don't know enough, God can't use me, right? No. God can use you in any way, shape, or form, in any position you're in. And I believe that. You don't have to be a theological giant. Because most theological giants I know, I got some problems with. You know what I'm saying? It's almost like they get so smart that they start trying to interpret what God's saying to them and not listen to what He's saying to them. And I guess I have a problem with that. Anyway, we'll go on. So, how do we know there's stages of the Christian walk, right? Stages. And in 1 Corinthians, it actually has a pretty good breakdown of it. And I was looking, I thought, this is pretty cool. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 12. I'm going to try that. Okay? I'm going to read a little bit here. It says, verse 12 says, "Now we have not received the Spirit that belongs to the world, but the Holy Spirit who is from God, given us that we might realize and comprehend and appreciate the gifts of divine favor and blessing so freely and lavishly bestowed on us by God." When you become a child of the Almighty God, you receive the Holy Spirit. And His job, one of His jobs, is to enlighten you on the gifts you have. When you have somebody call you and they tell you their life was like, did this week. Huh? First thing I look at when somebody tells me that, I try to look at the positive of it. And that's not just because that's how I do. That's how I'm built. I try to look at the positive on things. And when they tell me all the bad and the bad and the bad and the bad, I don't have good answers for them. Don't know why God allowed it to happen. God gets blamed for everything. You know what I'm saying? Gets blamed for everything. I don't have good answers for them. But I can look at the positives and say, you know what? Could have been a lot worse. Could have been a lot worse, right? And when you start looking at that, And that's what I look at. So we get the Holy Spirit. Let's look at verse 13. "And we are setting these truths forth in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Holy Spirit, combining and interpreting spiritual truths with spiritual language." To those who possess spirit. "But the natural," look at this, verse 14. "But the natural, non-spiritual," the word to use, "man does not accept or welcome or admit into his heart the gifts and teachings and revelations of the Spirit of God." For they are folly. That word for folly is against God. Folly. It's worthless. It's useless. It's meaningless. Nonsense. Folly is meaningless nonsense. "He is incapable of knowing them, understanding and becoming better acquainted with them, because they are spiritually discerned and estimated and appreciated." Verse 14 is what? It is a non-Christian person. He's non-spiritual. He doesn't understand the words of God. He doesn't understand reading the Bible. He's not going to comprehend it. He doesn't want to know anything about it. He's a non-spiritual Christian. Okay? He's not a Christian. Okay, that's the first stage. Verse 15. "But," usually when there's a but there, what's it, like a 180? "But spiritual man tries all things. He examines," and I like this because Joseph P. Lightfoot did a little note here. He said, "He examines, investigates, inquires into, questions, and discerns all things." That's a lot, isn't it? You get all that? "Yet is himself to be put on trial and judged by no one." "He can read the meaning of everything, but no one can properly discern or praise or get an insight into him." This is a Christian. This is a spiritual Christian here we're talking about, right? This is somebody that he examines things. When somebody tells you something, do you sit and think about it? Or do you immediately go, "Bah, bah, bah." Becky, don't say, I'm that guy too. I mean, as soon as somebody says something, I should shut up and think about what they said maybe for some time, right? We got to do that with the Word. It's supposed to meditate on the Word, and that's why it's so important. So this is a verse 15 is 180 from the non-spiritual to the spiritual man. Okay, so this is not doing much for me, Matt. I know we're getting there. Verse 16. Look at this. I want you to read here verse 16. I want you to see something here because this is another one of the verses that's got a little nugget hiding in there. "For who is talking about this spiritual man? For who has known? For who has known or understood the mind of the Lord, so he can guide and instruct him and give him knowledge?" This is kind of an oxymoron question. See what I'm saying? It's taken from Isaiah. He's saying, hey, did God have to ask you? Did God come to you and say, "Hey, you know, hey, I want to do this. What do you think about this? I mean, what theological thoughts do you have about this?"
No. He didn't have to ask nobody, right? He's God, right?
What's the rest of that verse say? But we have the mind of Christ.
You're goofy, man, man.
Huh? And to hold the thoughts and the feelings and purposes of our... Wow. I got the mind of Christ. You know that's a lie, don't you? Huh? Go. It says here that we have the mind of Christ. What's that mean? What's that mean? We have the mind of Christ. If we have the mind of Christ, I wrote this down. The mind of Christ is the ability to live life from God's perspective, the capacity to think like God thinks. Wow. Let that sink in a little bit. You have the mind of Christ. When you become a child of the Almighty God, when you have that Lamb's blood, that blood of the royal King of all creation running through your veins, He says, I'm going to give you the mind of Christ. Wow. Do you feel pretty Christ-like most of the time? No, none of us do. I read that and I'm like, that's funny. That's really funny. Huh? That's what it says. So He gives us the mind of Christ. We can think like Christ thought. And I don't think that's because, you know, Christ knew everything. He was God, right? I think what that is, so you can look at something and say, I can read this scripture and I can say, wow, that's pretty amazing. And my mind can take that in. I can take it into my heart. I can use that in my life. I can share that with other people. Huh? Isn't that cool? Huh? Because I have the mind of Christ. And I'm looking at things. You ever been late?
No.
Good. Praise the Lord. Good for you, Dixie. Praise the Lord. Never been late. That's a perfect. That's a great, got a great accomplishment, right? Huh? You know, I hate being late. I'm not that guy. I would rather be a half an hour to an hour early. That's me. If you tell me to be there at 6, I'll probably be there at 5:30. That's just who I am. How many times was that?
You'd be standing outside.
Yes, I would. I know. I've been there lots of times too, you know. Even when it's time to get in, they won't let me in. But anyway. But I can't, I wonder about this sometimes, and I thought about this. How many times have I been late and I was really upset about it? Because I don't be late. I'm not late. And God was protecting me from being killed for some reason. Maybe I was a little later getting to that intersection. Maybe I was a little slower getting down the road. Maybe, you know, I don't know. And I wonder sometimes, and I think that's the idea of the mind of Christ. You start thinking, man, I think. You think, hey, the Lord saved my life today. I don't know. None of us do, right? I think that's the part of the being having the mind of Christ. You start thinking things, you start looking at things a little differently. Instead of just being, I'm late! Huh? I could just say, maybe there's a good reason for it. I don't know. Huh? Stay calm. Right? Let's go on. All right, we already read 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 3, verse 1. Verse 1 is talking about babies. Babies. They're cute. Cuddly. What good are they? You got to feed them. You got to change them. You got to bathe them. They do nothing for themselves. It's a baby. You love them, right? They're cute, right? But they can absolutely do nothing but make messes. That's all they do. They spit up on you. You know what I'm saying? They're babies. He's talking about a baby Christian. He's unable to drink. To do anything but drink milk. He's talking about a Christian. Talking about somebody that's a Christian. This is a Christian. Still a baby. Still a baby. I was going to have an example on this, and they're not here today, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. You guys all notice Jackson Winger? He's getting really tall. You notice that? Like within the last 6 months, he's like a foot. I bet he's grown a foot in 6 months, you know? Does Jesse and Brittany, you know, at night in his bed, get his hand on his feet. Stretching? Is that what they do?
No. What do? They buy massive amounts of food for him to eat. He's a teenage boy. He's eating massive amounts of food. And what happens when he eats that food? He takes it in. He grows, right? It's no different, you and I, as a Christian. We can't grow without taking that stuff in. We can't grow without taking in God's Word. We can't grow. We can't get stronger. We can't get bigger. We can't get better. Huh? No.
Let's look at verse 2 here. Wow. This is kind of bad. When I read this, verse 2 and 3, it kind of bothered me a little bit because he's talking about, all he's talking to the Corinthians about, I mean, they were saved. They're Christians, okay? They have been saved. They have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Verse 2 says, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you weren't strong enough to be ready for it. But even yet, you're not strong enough to be ready for it now. He said, you're not ready for it now. Verse 3, for you are still, what's that say, carnal? Unspiritual? Having the nature of the flesh under the control of ordinary impulses? This is a carnal Christian. Wow. For as long as there was envy and jealousy and wranglings and factions among you, are you not unspiritual and of the flesh, behaving yourselves after a human standard and not like mere unchanged men? They're Christians. A carnal Christian. Because they can't accept. Because they can't accept what the Bible tells them. Because they think about it and think, I don't know if that's right. God probably really didn't mean that. He probably didn't mean that, right? He didn't mean that. So they try to think away of the things that they should be doing because, that's not. That was Old Testament stuff, Matt. That was Old Testament stuff. It don't apply today. We don't study the Old Testament because that was for them back there. We're the New Testament people. That's what it says here in the New Testament. Wow. Kind of makes you think, doesn't it? So what's the importance of moving towards maturity as a Christian? What is it? Let's go to Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. Not a lot of verses, but I want you to see some things. There's some things we need to know here. Hebrews chapter 5. I might read a little bit here. We'll see. Chapter 5. The writer of Hebrews is trying to explain to these people about the Christ being after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a priest of Salem. Came out and brought bread and wine to Abraham. Remember that? Remember that story? It said Abraham gave him a tenth of the tithe. But Melchizedek had no beginning and no end. There's nothing in the Bible saying, you know, he was born here, he died, nothing. There's no record of anything. He had no beginning, had no ending. That's why it says Christ is after the order of Melchizedek. He has no beginning, has no end. He's our high priest. Long story short. Okay. Verse 11, he says, concerning this, we have much to say. He said, we got a lot of stuff to tell you guys. We got things to say about this stuff, but, it's hard to explain. Since you've become dull in your spiritual hearing and sluggish, and gosh, D.E.B. Smith says, even slothful in achieving spiritual insight. Sounds a little painful, doesn't it? For even though by this time you ought to be teaching others, you actually need someone to teach you over again the very first principle of God's Word. You have come to need milk, not solid food. He says, for even though by this time you ought to be teaching others, you are saved to be an influencer. Did you know that? Did you know that? You are saved to be an influencer, a teacher, someone that helps someone else, another Christian in the faith. You are supposed to be helping other people. God doesn't give you all this stuff just to go, hi, God, it's all mine. Huh? What would you do if the UPS guy, Lindsay? She doesn't order anything online, I hear. She's very, very careful with that. She doesn't order anything online. What if the UPS guy or FedEx guy brought your package but kept it, never gave it to you? You'd be a little upset, wouldn't you? Huh?
What do you think God feels like when he gives you something and you just, it's fine. I got it. It's fine. It's the same thing. It would be the same thing. You're not sharing. You're not passing on. You don't get this stuff just to keep for yourself. You get it to give other people. Verse 13, for everyone who continues to feed on milk is obviously inexperienced and unskilled in the doctrine of righteousness. Wow. Of conformity to divine will and purpose, thought, and action, for he is a mere infant, not able to talk. Do you ever think you should have said something you don't? You ever said something you shouldn't have? We're probably more likely to be that person, right? We said something and shouldn't have, right? Does the Holy Spirit ever impress upon you to say something to somebody? You go, We've all been there. It's almost like you get that feeling. It's like, When the Holy Spirit impresses on me to call somebody, I do. And 9 out of 10 times, it's like, that's okay. Because you need to talk to somebody. And that's okay. I don't got the answers. I can't fix nothing. But you know what? I can pray with you. I can pray for you. Because I know somebody who's got the answer. And I know somebody can deal with that problem. I told you that before. I believe he can. I know he can. Keep praying for things. 20 years praying for things and don't see no answer yet. Come on, God. 20 years I've been waiting. I'm going to give up, though. Verse 14. Solid foods for full-grown people, men and women, for those whose senses and mental faculties are trained by practice to discriminate and distinguish between what is morally good and noble and what is evil, contrary either to divine or human law. Solid food is for grown people whose senses and mental faculties are trained. That brought up an awesome. The Olympics. You guys been watching any Olympics? Watch any of that? It's on at 3 in the morning. You can get up and watch it all the time. It's cool. Just get up and watch it. It's cool. You can see it all the time. 2-3 in the morning. They redo it. So it's good. That's what it is over there, right? So if you're up that night, you might as well watch the Olympics, right? Cool, right? Last night they had the 1500 meter freestyle. 1500 meter nonstop, 80 times back and forth on a 50-meter pool, 80 times, nonstop, 14 minutes. 14 minutes. And the American won gold, the young man who won gold, he said he's been sick, couldn't do anything. He said, these guys are in better physical shape than I am, but I got more heart. I thought, praise the Lord, So when you look around other Christians and say, oh, they're in a lot better shape than I am. No, they're not. You got to have a heart. 14 minutes nonstop. The last leg of the race, 50 meters he did in 25.43 seconds. He just sped up. I couldn't swim 5 seconds, let alone 14 minutes. So this word trained in the Greek means gymnotized. You are supposed to be able to eat solid food. You're supposed to be able to take in the Word of God. You're supposed to be able to apply it to your life because you've been trained. Because you've been working hard. That thing ain't been laying on the shelf all week growing dust. That thing's been open. You've been looking at it. You've been talking to God. Say, God, give me some insight because this is bugging me. And I'm reading this thinking, man, I'm still a baby. Because I like milk. I like milk. It's good. I like milk. It's supposed to be bad for you, but I like milk. So, chapter 6 of Hebrews says, therefore, let us go on and get past the elementary stage in the teachings of doctrine, advancing steadily toward the completeness and the perfection that belong to spiritual maturity. Let us not again be laying the foundation of repentance and admonition of death works, dead formulas, and all the faith which turned to God with teachings that purify, laying on hands, resurrection from the dead, eternal judgment, punishment. These are all matters of which you should have been fully aware long, long ago.
Wow. You know, you ask me, you say, well, what do I care? What do I care if I'm not growing spiritually? I feel pretty good where I'm at. I'm doing all right. Right? I'm doing good. I'm right where I'm at. Right? There's one thing about your spiritual maturity. You cannot stay where you're at. If you're staying where you're at, you're going backwards. You can't stay where you're at. You cannot. There's no physical, there's no possible way you can stay. So I learned all that stuff and I'll leave it there. It don't work that way. It don't work that way. God's not finished with you. He is not finished with you. He's not finished with me, praise the Lord. Huh? He's not finished yet. You say, man, I'm pretty pathetic. Well, look at this guy here. I'm pretty pathetic too. Huh? Because I'm looking at this thinking, man, I should be just doing more, right? Huh? And I'm wrong. Because doing more is not going to make me more spiritual. It's not. I can go to seminary school. I can do all this stuff. I can go do all this stuff. It's stuff. So how do we grow spiritually? How do we do that? What do we do? I wrote it down here. I wrote down some stuff here. Somewhere I wrote it down. I hope. I got ahead of myself. But I want us to look one more thing, because before we go this, there's four things that I wrote down that I think are key to you growing spiritually. Four things. I want to go to 1 Thessalonians. A couple books to the left from Hebrew. From Hebrews. 1 Thessalonians, we're going to go to chapter 5. I want to read you one verse. I'll read you one verse. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. This is a closing. 1 Thessalonians is a closing. It says, and may the God of peace himself sanctify you through and through. The Amplified says, separate you from profane things, make you pure and wholly consecrated to God. Listen to this. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved sound and complete and found blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Did you catch the may your spirit and your soul and your body? I think this is a very important order. The Holy Spirit, when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside you. He dwells in your spirit, right? So, the Holy Spirit's inside my spirit, and He's living there. And then, that spirit transforms the soul. The soul is my personality. Things I do. Things I say. How I act. The soul then, because it's in my mind, my mind, the soul then affects what I actually do in my body. So the Holy Spirit comes into my spirit. That influences what I think, how I feel. Then that in turn influences what I do in the body. Okay? Alright. So, if we're not taking in anything, if the Holy Spirit's in there saying, give me something, please, I'm dying. Huh? Your spiritual man, this is like Jackson. If he didn't feed him for a couple weeks, huh? He'd be one starved little puppy, wouldn't he? Huh? He would. Your spiritual man is no different. You just don't feel that hunger. You don't feel that physical pain, that physical weakness. I ain't eating. I can't eat nothing. But when something comes against you, when these trials of this life come against me, when stuff starts beating me down, what do I got to fight with? Why, God, you did it again. You messed up. Is that what we do? Huh? Do we blame Him? The Spirit's job is to enlighten you in the ways of God, right? It's His job, part of His job. And if you're not taking in any of this, I talked to a guy this week, been a Christian for 70-some years. He does not ever fail to read the Bible every day, period, exclamation point. He might read a chapter, he might read a whole book. He just reads. Because he said, you know what? This is actually the Word of God, right? So if I want God to talk to me, then I want to know what He's got to say to me. So I'm going to read this, because this is what He's got to say, right? Isn't that cool? The neat thing about that, when you read that, it's just like some of these verses I've read over a million times. Never saw that. Never saw that little nugget. But then it impresses on my heart. The Holy Spirit's like, see that one? See that one? You're ready for that one now. This is a good one for you, because this is you, Matt. This is you. Huh? Yeah. So then I can say, boy, I got real conviction about studying more maybe? Reading more maybe? Sleeping less maybe? Huh? Sleeping is like breathing and swimming. Breathing and swimming is overrated. I had several of my kids swim competitively. Breathing is overrated because when you breathe, you slow you down. And you watch some Olympic swimmers. They swim that 50, they never come up 50 yards down. And they get a breath when they do the flip turn, back, away they go. Huh? Breathing is overrated. Sleeping may be overrated too. I don't know. The judgment's still out on that one. I don't know. Anyway, so back to what we're talking about. So if I'm not taking anything in, the Holy Spirit's got nothing to work with. He can't change my soul. Then my soul can't change my outward actions, speech, whatever I do. Yeah, that's kind of important, I think, isn't it? Because I think I told you about the guy that driving the truck. He waved at me with one finger. I have that quite often when I'm driving down the road. People are very friendly. They wave at you, which is really nice of them. But and when he went past me, it said, "Follow me to this church." And I'm thinking, "Wow, what if that's a preacher, huh?" But you see what I'm saying? What's coming in? If there's not nothing coming in, it's not changing my outward actions. It's not changing who I am. It's not changing my speech. It's not changing how I talk to people. I don't care if I hurt people's feelings. I don't care. It's my. I say what I want. Well, that's great. But you're going to hurt a lot of people's feelings saying that, right? I got a brother like that. Doesn't care what he says. Not one bit. Sometimes I got to bust him right in the head and lay him out on the ground. But then I don't, because the Lord's like, "It's you, dummy. It's you, dummy. Don't do that. It's you." Only by the grace of God, that's me. Huh? Only because the Spirit's working on my spirit, my soul, my thoughts, my processes of processing things, taking things in, not getting mad all the time. I still get mad. Believe me, I still do. But then that shows in what I do physically, how I act physically, what I say physically, what I do physically. Let's keep going. That's why it's so important. In the New Testament, there's a lot of verses that talk about abiding in Christ. Abiding. Being with Christ. Abiding. 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 Abiding with me. If you abide with me, I'll come abide with you. What? John 15 says, if you abide with me, I'll abide with you. It says, if you live with me, I'll live with you. Isn't that cool? Huh? And then that can change all that I am. Who I am, how I am. They say, you ever see somebody say, "That guy's definitely different than he used to be"? Huh? That's me. Okay, I told you I was going to give you four things that you can do to help in your spiritual growth. I know you're not going to write these down, so you can actually listen to them later on maybe. Because Julie, if the recorder works and everything works, right, Julie? And Julie does a fantastic job of doing that. Thank you, Julie. Appreciate that. Four things. First and foremost thing, Scripture provides the authoritative, objective truth to govern our choices and decision making. You have got to be reading your Bible. Huh? You've got to be looking at this thing. It's number one. First and foremost, if you want God to talk to you, if you sit and pray and think, "I'm going to wait for God to say something to me." Well, I got that to do tomorrow. I got this to do tomorrow. Oh, huh? That's what's going to happen to you if you sit and do everything. Say, "I'm going to wait for God to tell me what He wants me to do." That sleep thing, it's overrated. But that's what he called a prayer nap. That's a prayer nap. Because if you're trying to listen to God talk to you and you fall asleep, he needs you to sleep something. That's a prayer nap. Okay? No. Anyway. So if you're trying to listen to hear from God and you're just sitting there doing nothing, try reading the Word. First, read the Word. Second, that Holy Spirit thing. That Holy Spirit empowers Christians to obey the demands of Scripture as they live under the influence of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5:18 says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you ever have that? That was just my conscience, Matt. That wasn't the Holy Spirit. Conscience told me not to say that. Conscience told me not to do that. But I was mad and I did it anyway because I did what I wanted to do. Is that how we are sometimes? We have to be open to the Holy Spirit saying, listen, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Third. Oh my. I hate this one. Do I have to tell you this? God uses trials to reveal to us our strengths and our weaknesses so that we can see the areas we still need to work on. Ugh. Did you have to bring that up, Matt? Yeah. When we go through a trial, I think in James, what is it, James? I think it is. James chapter 1. I ripped this out of my Bible so I don't have to read it. I didn't. But I thought about having a piece of paper up here when I went there. Because we don't want to read. We don't want to read James chapter 1 that says, what is it? Verse 2, consider it holy, joyful, be glad. My brethren, whenever you are enveloped or encounter trials of any sort or fall into various temptations. Really, James? Really? That's what you want to tell me? Be glad when I'm in trouble. Be glad when I got problems going on in my life. You don't know my life. Yeah, I do. If you think you got it pretty bad, just go start talking to some people. They'll have a lot worse than you did. You'll start feeling pretty good about yourself. Yeah, you will. Number three, the trials. God brings trials into our life to show you what strengths you have. And he brings trials in your life to show you where you need a little work on that one. Yeah. You idiot! Get off the road! You don't know how to drive! Yeah, need some work on that one. Bummer. You know what I'm saying? Still working on that one. You know what I mean? Things that we do, things that happen, you... A lot of times you have a prescribed reaction to somebody saying something, right? Or something happened to you. You have a prescribed reaction. You can't tell me you don't. When something happens, somebody cuts you off like, you idiot! You know. It's a prescribed reaction. You're just going to do it anyway. And I don't care who hears me. God says, you got a little work to do on that one. So he brings his trials to learn for us to know where we're a little weak. Maybe a little more help. And number four, I like this one. God gives us relationships so that the spiritual passion of others keeps us spiritually hot and the discipleship kept on track. He gives us people in our life. He gives us idiots sometimes. He gives us people in our life because, you know what? That's pretty cool. I like that. Or I like what they said. Me and Les was talking about, you know, it's really cool. We have three or four different people preaching. It's like you get a different perspective from all different angles, from every different angle. You know what? I think we need that because for us to grow spiritually, we need to understand what we're looking at. We need to understand what we're seeing. And each one of us is seeing things different in here only because the Holy Spirit is saying, you need to preach on that one, Matt. And the reason you need to preach on that one, Matt, is because you need it worse than anybody. Yeah. Okay, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yeah. So, well, to be sure, spiritual maturity, while guaranteed, is not automatic. You have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to do some things. You have a responsibility to set time aside to maybe read your Bible. You have a responsibility to pray. You have a responsibility, not only to yourself, but you can be a better person, better Christian maybe. You have a responsibility to those around you that you can be an influencer. Wow. And you know, sometimes you don't even know you're that influencer. Sometimes people see me driving down the road going, "You idiot!" I'm influencing people by doing that. When our kids give us trouble, because they're going to, they're kids. They're learning. And that's a really good analogy, because our Christian walk, we are learning. We're learning. We're trying to get more knowledgeable. And then God gives us a verse of scripture and says, "Boy, you're still an idiot." "Yeah, I know. Yep, I know. But we're His kids. We're His children. And He loves us totally, unconditionally, just exactly the way you are. Isn't that cool? You're the sum total of all the trials and tribulations and problems in your whole life. You are that sum total right now, today. Today, you are that sum total. And God's like, "I love it, because I can use you everywhere." I can use you anywhere. I can do anything. I look at a guy like Stan. Stan, brother, I love you, man. I do, I love you. Stan is an awesome guy. Get to know him, he's a pretty awesome guy. He's been through a lot. Stan's been through a lot. He's an awesome guy. And he is one of the people that I look up to. I look up to Stan. I really do. I do, brother. Like, you know what? That's what this is all about. That's what this is all about. We can love one another. And we can influence one another. And we can help one another. And we can help one another grow. It's not about standing up here looking like an idiot. I do pretty well with that all by myself. But we're are supposed to be growing in Christ, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. We're supposed to be growing so we can influence others. Isn't that cool? That surrender, Matt said. What are you going to surrender? What are you going to surrender to grow? Sometimes it's tough. Sometimes it's sleep. I don't like to surrender sleep, but don't get much of it anyway. Right? Let's go, Lord, in prayer. I'll shut up, Father. Father, we humbly come before Your throne. Father, I pray that this is implied upon our heart, impressed upon our hearts, Father, that You love us so much. You want us to be ambassadors. We are disciples and ambassadors of the Almighty God. We are influencers. We are teachers. We are spokesperson. We are the hands and feet of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, I just ask that Your Holy Spirit would apply these words, this message to our hearts. Press it upon our minds, Father, that we can just be more spiritual. That's a better word, I don't know. We can know You more. And there's no end to what we can know about You. So when we think we've gotten somewhere, we know we haven't even made the first step. We praise You, Father. We thank You. We ask that this would be impressed upon our minds. We love You. Father, we praise You and love You this morning. Thank You for being in our presence. In Your precious name we pray. Amen. The elders come forward. The praise band comes forward. We've got a little song to sing for you. This is a time we offer. Every Sunday, we offer time for prayer. This is a time, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we'll pray for you that. We'll lead you to that. This is